welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Thanks, Boz. Good morning, everyone. Come on, let's pray over the Word of God. We thank you. Yes, God, we do thank you for your presence and the enjoyment that we have in your house. And we thank you we get to feed on your Word, Lord God. We can enjoy physical food, but boy, we need spiritual nourishment from you. And I pray we'd receive that today, instruction and encouragement and illumination of our path from your Word. Your Word lights up the way for us, and we pray we'd see that so we can follow it, your best plan for our lives. I pray you touch and blessing on every heart and mind here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a seat. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Justin, for sharing and for playing and for singing, I think. Is that the first time? He's singing his... Not the first time. Okay. Well, and it's not the first time for Stuart to play either. It's the second time, so we won't give him a clap because... Anzac Day, I trust you got along to a service. I was really blessed. We went down to Edelong. And it was a great memorial Anzac Day service for a number of reasons. One was that it started at 8 a.m. Because, you know, the dawn services are, you know, they're not at dawn. That's the thing. They're not at dawn. They're at like 4:30. The sun doesn't get up till 6, but you got to get there early. They seem to want to aim to finish at dawn. Anyway, so good, you know, go for it if you're keen, yeah. But this was a very family-friendly set up, and they had the playground right there, and it was great. It was pretty old school. They had prayers, opening prayer, closing prayer, hundreds of people saying the Lord's Prayer out loud together, and most of them seemed to know it. So I was just really touched, apart from honouring the Anzacs, the sense of God's presence, really. So in spite of the impression that you often get from many media outlets, Christian influences are still strong in our community. You know, there's still a healthy, strong Christian influence out there. So I was blessed by that. I was also blessed by Eleanor's word this morning. If you remember that, just that encouragement to reach out, and the Lord's coming with healing on his wings. And so we talked about healing last week. And you want to keep believing God for your healing whenever you may face sickness of some kind or illness or some issue. It's promised in the Bible. In fact, I want to look at two passages in the Bible, and the first one touches exactly on that, and then we'll look at another passage in the book of Hebrews that shows us how faith leads to other parts of our life. So we're going to go to Matthew initially. I'm going to read a number of verses in Matthew 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I just trust you love the Bible and read the Bible. It's very useful, you know. It's really, it's quite amazing because here we've got descriptions of some encounters that Jesus had with people who all received a miracle, like incredible turnaround in their life, and they all happened in quick succession, and... And, of course, there's a couple of common denominators that I want you to look out for. Well, one is not that hard to see. It's Jesus. There's a clue. So he's one. But look for the other common factor. Matthew 9, reading from verse 18, Jesus was talking, and then it says, "The leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. 'My daughter has just died,' he said. 'But you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her.'" Well, that's a pretty good confession of faith right there. "So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, 'If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed.'" Well, there's another clue for the common denominator, a confession of faith. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was healed at that moment. So, the key to her miraculous healing? Faith. Good. Thank you. Just making sure you're there. And then we read on, verse 23. When Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. "Get out," he told them. "The girl isn't dead, she's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him. After the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went in, took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. The report of this miracle swept throughout the entire countryside. So why did Jesus everybody get out? Because they're in mourning. And in that culture, their mourning is loud and public. And so they're professing and publicly proclaiming the death and the situation of this person of being dead. But Jesus says this crazy statement of faith, she's not dead. And of course their doubts in that whole deal are, you know, revealed when they laugh at him. So he's got this position of faith and prophesies it, and they have no faith, no expectation for that miracle. So he's got to get that out of the way. He's got to remove the spirit of unbelief, the confession of doubt, so that faith can kick in, which it does. And once he gets unbelief out of the way, faith has room to move and produces this miracle. Then we read on, verse 27. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They went right into the house where he was staying. And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes were open and they could see. And Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anyone about this." But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. And we looked at that last week. He tried his best to tell people, "Listen, my time has not yet come. I've got to get to the cities. There's people are going berserk. If you tell everyone, it's going to force me out, you know." But you can't really blame them. They're just going to tell everyone because they're so pumped about, you would be, not being able to see and then just receiving your sight. What an incredible miracle. And once again, it's faith that's the key that unlocks that miracle for these two previously blind guys. And Jesus even asked them to profess their faith, didn't he? Because he says, "Do you believe I can do this?" "Yes, we believe." And he says, "Because of your faith," bang, there's the power of God. So you would agree that faith is quite important, especially if you want to receive healing or a miracle. And the Bible tells me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's still healing. And we see that. And that's why we pray prayers of faith, yeah? But it's not just healing that faith produces and produces changes in our lives. So we're going to consider some other aspects of life. So we're going to look at Hebrews 11 and see some examples of faith. This is a list of Old Testament people referred to as heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Okay, again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, faith, there it is, up on the screen, you can follow that. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel produced a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Though Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It's by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It's by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing even where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Wow. And then it just goes on. It's a great passage, and we're not going to read any more, but I encourage you, if you've never discovered that passage, to read on about other great Old Testament heroes of faith, all of whom, I should say, make up a pretty cool collection. Like superheroes, really. They're like the original Marvel action characters of movies and cartoons. They would make a great franchise. You know, very entertaining stuff, because later in that chapter you read about battles, about martyrs being sawn in two, about people being tortured. There's the passing of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho miraculously coming down. All different adventures, characters, but all one common superpower, faith in God. So let's go back, look at verse 1, and we'll note different aspects and applications of our faith. Look at verse 1. This is this famous, excellent definition of faith. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. Or you may be familiar with the more traditional English translation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. In other words, faith sees something with spiritual eyes, in a spiritual realm, beyond the physical realm. It's just as real, you just can't see it with your physical eyes. And faith is sure that something is going to happen, almost to the point that you could say faith says it already has happened. Faith has it. Faith has got a hold of it. Faith says, yeah, it's already occurred. And yet in the physical realm, it hasn't already occurred. It's just like Jesus said, the girl's not dead, she's sick. And everyone laughed at him. They said, well, that's ridiculous. Well, in the natural realm, sure, she's still dead. But Jesus is speaking from a position of faith. He can see her health, her aliveness, her life. She's not dead. She's not even sick. She's alive. And he says that. And so when you're fighting sickness, you go to the Bible and you read God promises of healing. And so then you pray. You don't pray, oh, Lord, you know, maybe perhaps if I'm lucky and you're feeling like it, that, and if it's your will, sort of like if you should, maybe could be perhaps heal me a bit. Hello, if that's okay, you know. No, that's not on the basis of God's promise. You can pray, Lord, I thank you for your promise that says, by your stripes I am healed. So I claim that healing. And I'm not listening to the symptoms, I'm listening to your promise. So you still feel in your body that you're sick, but you declare your health and your complete healing. And you don't feel any better when you start praying like that. You don't just say, well, if I feel better, then I'll pray and thank God. Well, there's no need to pray. You can thank God for your healing. And you can just use modern medicine and go for it. But sometimes there's limitations in that. And so you want to go to Dr. Jesus and get the healing that he's promised. And when you pray, even before the feelings have changed, even before the symptoms have changed, then you're releasing that healing by a prayer of faith. But as I said, faith isn't just for healing. So when we read through, verse 2 hints at the list of faith heroes that we're going to read more about. But before we get to them, look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So this indicates the importance of faith in terms of believing God's creative powers about the heavens, the earth, ourselves, just as the Bible says. And notice it says, by faith we understand. So the question is, how do you get your understanding of things, of the world, how it came to be, of understanding of anything? Because you can have a go and try and figure it all out for yourself. Good luck. Or you can get other clever people to help you and read books. You can go on the internet, believe everything there, you know. Or you can go to university, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt, all that sort of thing. But there's a limit to what mere humankind can know and understand. So if you're really smart, you mix your smarts with a bit of humility and you go to God. You go to the source. You go to the one who knows everything. Yeah? And then you learn from him. And he's got plenty to teach us because he's given us the Bible. That's his message to us. And that teaches us about God, about the world around us, about ourselves, how we can live well and get on with others and live a good life, and about, you know, right and wrong and good and evil. It teaches us about the past and the future, how the world came to be and how it's going to come to an end when Jesus comes back. So God's word isn't just promises, you know, for you to be blessed by, to put your faith in. It's got truth to stand on and believe in. It's got commandments and principles to obey and follow by faith and live by. And so this affects what people call your worldview. You know, you know, the way you see the world, the ethics that you carry in your heart, convictions, attitudes, all affecting the way you live. And of course, some Christians are being tossed about these days because there's a lot of beliefs that aren't in the Bible that are being promoted strongly in our society. And you have to decide whether you'll believe what the world says or what the Word says. And if you're going to call yourself a believer, then believe. Believe the Word. Don't be a doubter. Don't be shaken. Believe in God. Believe in His Word. Be strong. Stand on what His Bible, His Word teaches us. And be, you know, strong in your convictions about that. And of course, when we engage with other people, we do so with grace, with compassion. Right? The Bible's not our weapon to get them, bash their heads in and go, oh, yeah, well, the Bible says this, you poof head, poof, you know. So, you know, that's not how we operate, you know. We love, we feel the love of God for people, but we want them to understand truth and we want to walk with that truth ourselves, yeah. We don't want to just sort of get pushed about. And so right there, you know, by faith, we understand stuff by faith because we trust in God. And, you know, in the first couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians, there's some great unpacking of what it looks like to be wise. And it talks about, you know, what appears to be foolish to the ways of the world is actually wisdom. And you can read that at another time. We won't go there, but there's great resources for us to think through what that looks like. Okay, and then we read on, look, verse 4, we start hearing about Abel. It says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. So, in Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel, and each, it says, brought an offering to God. And it tells us that Cain was a farmer, and we're told that he brought some of his crops to God. It also says some of his crops. But then it says Abel, who was a shepherd, brought the finest of his flock as an offering. So then we read that God approved of Abel's offering, but he didn't approve of Cain's offering, which was kind of stingy. And so Cain gets enraged and he's so jealous he kills his brother. So Abel is kind of like a martyr for generosity almost. He's punished by his brother. And then significantly, you read in Genesis, God said to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so even though he got an early mark to heaven, his example of generosity still speaks to us today. And that's what's referred to in that passage where it says he still speaks as an example of faith. Because let's face it, when you give to God, there's faith involved. He's got his sheep and he's like, well, I can keep them all and then I need to bring an offering to God, so I'll get old flea-bitten, you know, sheep over here. And I'll go and give him. But he doesn't. He gets the best one that would produce the best wool and the best meat and the best offspring. And so there's a faith step there. And it's just the same in our world in terms of finances. It's a faith step to say, well, I've got this money and I can get all Gollum-y and go, it's mine, it's precious. And, you know, it's all mine, 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 mine. And then, oh, you know, drop a little bit in the plate of the salvos at the shops, or maybe I'll give a little bit to the life-saving guys, you know, and oh, I'm in church. Well, at least I don't have bags anymore. No one knows. I'll just get my phone out and get on Facebook and go, you know, look like I'm giving money. You know, and so we can get all bound up and get all stingy, or we can step out and trust God. And so when we do, well, we've got the blessing of God promised in Scripture, and he's outlined a whole way of managing your money very differently than what we might naturally feel. But if we trust God and follow his ways and give, which is part of it, not the only thing, but then we end up getting blessed. And he promises that all through Scripture. His blessing flows to those who are generous. Blessing that covers every aspect of life, including material, you know, financial areas. So I'm not going to do any more on that, because in June we're actually going to do a series on Sundays about building strong financial foundations according to what the Bible teaches. But it was great hearing Justin just talking about that and illustrating that point that, you know, early on there was Abel showing his generosity. And interestingly, a terrible conflict over that, and people are still conflicted about giving and that tension of like, what's mine and whose is it? And, you know, am I a steward? Is it all God's? And people, you know, thinking about churches and money. And so there's always controversy and conflict about that, but we've got to just be settled in our heart. And the Bible says, don't ever give by compulsion. We promote that. I think Byron even said that, threw that out. Hey, just give, you know, what's in your heart. And God shows us and teaches us how we want to, how we can, if we choose to, live by faith in terms of our finances. Okay, so we read on and look at verse 5. It's by faith that Enoch, what a crazy story this is. Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Yes, you read it right. He disappeared because God took him. And that's, again, in the book of Genesis. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And then look at this. It's impossible to please God without faith. Well, that's worth considering, isn't it? You just think, okay, so let me just turn that around. If I want to please God, I need to be a person of faith. I need to be a person of faith. I need to trust God. I need to follow him with faith. I need to believe what he says, believe the Bible. If you don't want to please God, yeah, that's a dumb decision, but, you know, you can do that. So it's pretty clear. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him, because he loves us and he wants to bless you and he rewards you. So notice Enoch. So here he is. It says here he you know, was taken up without dying because he pleased God. One translation, when you read the passage in Genesis, says he walked in such close fellowship with God that God took him. Now, I mean, I don't know. It's just a bit weird, isn't it? Because God isn't impatient. But there's something in Enoch that God says, I really like you, and can I say God didn't want to wait? And it doesn't make sense theologically, but it's like that, isn't it? It's just like, oh, look, just come up here. Just come on. Let's just hang out. Come on. You know, I want to play tennis. I got no one. I don't know. The angels, he just wanted it. There's something in Enoch. God just said, come on, come home. Come home early. It's not like God's weirdly impatient, but anyway, there it is. He's one of only two people never to have died, and so Elijah is of course the other one. But this is all about a relationship, having faith to build a relationship. Hear about God, because you know, Enoch was close to God, had this faith walk so close to God, and of course we talk about it a lot here, that we don't want to just know about God. We want to know him personally. We're invited to, through what Jesus has done, and have the Holy Spirit empower us and speak to us and lead us in life. But if we extrapolate that a little, you can realize that, well, we need faith not just to have a good, strong relationship with God. we need faith for all our other relationships as well. And the relationship with God and the faith that we have with Him helps strengthen the other ones, because then we end up having His love, His grace, hopefully other qualities of His empowering us, flowing through us, that then helps us be a blessing to others, get on well with others, and benefit and build your other relationships. For example, marriage. Ruth's not here. She's out with the kids. I can say anything. I need God's grace to survive my marriage. You know, oh, God, I need your help so much. No, no, no. She would probably be the one that needs more grace, you know. But anyway, we're pastors. We have the perfect marriage. So, but, you know, for the plebs, you know, for the rest. You can edit that out, can't you? It's not going on Facebook, is it? Oh, no, pastor says he's perfect. That's a joke. If you're visiting, I'm only joking. We've been married for nearly 37 years, and it's been terribly hard. No, it hasn't been terribly hard, but like every other marriage, there's times where you just live out of faith. You love out of faith. Your partner isn't always just making you happy or doing what you want, behaving the way you thought they would or should. And so you just believe in your marriage. You believe in them. You just step, you know, the lovely, fluttery feelings just aren't always there. There's some tension and some conflict sometimes, and then that doesn't mean it's the end of it. You just carry on by faith. You love with faith, and you don't complain about them. You don't whinge about them to other people. That's a shocker. And you don't get all doubtful about your marriage. You don't talk about divorce. Sometimes people are very quick, way too quick, to separate and divorce, Christians included. And you know, they go on about their partner's faults and failings, and instead of having faith and believing. I've known couples who should be still together today who have been divorced, who went through so much grief and pain and loss, and they could have worked things out if they just believed in the marriage, believed in their partner, and believed that God could have helped them. You know, now, of course, there are biblical grounds for divorce sometimes, but people are very quick to just put God to one side and say, oh, you have no idea, and God understands, and off they go. So I'm just saying, we can, you know, build any good relationship with faith in God, and it can help our marriage. And of course, other relationships like parents and kids. Your kids, you want to believe in them. You want to encourage them. You want to pray for them. You want to believe the best in them, not whinge about them. I mean, don't get me started. I could get, you know, some of them are here. Oh. But no, I've been really blessed. My kids have generally been okay, been fine. I love what one guy said. I figure if you really want to be a successful parent, just lower the bar, because there was that Survivor show and there was an old hick guy from Tennessee or somewhere, and his son was with him on the show, and they said, tell us about your family. He goes, yeah, well, Ted here, he's a good boy. Ain't been in jail yet. I just thought, that's the key. That's it. You know, if I could just lower the... And so I say, you know, hey, I feel like a successful parent. My kids are doing well. Ain't been in jail yet. And if you have been in jail, God's the God of the second chance, right? And so, I mean that in all seriousness, because we've had people who have been behind bars, and God, you know, has a way forward, and so that's okay. Look, Wayne Alcorn is a well-known pastor, and he tells the story. I heard him say this at a conference years ago, and I remember it very clearly. His father was a pastor, and Wayne, as a teenager, went astray, you know, because he has to go to church when he's a kid, and then he just took off and partied and carried on. But he said he would come home, and more than once he would open his bedroom door and find his father kneeling at Wayne's bed praying over his pillow. And then he would find tears on the pillow from where his father had been praying. Well, of course, he had no chance, did he? You know, prayers of faith. Oh, God, bring my son back to you. His dad just wants the best for him. And of course, he got back to God, got on fire for God, went on to become a youth pastor, went on to become the head of Youth Alive Australia, went on to become the head of the Australian Christian Churches in Australia, and has been for 15 years with a very significant church up in Brisbane. Not that, you know, leading a big church is the pinnacle of, a Christian journey, but for his life, that was his calling. And the prayers of faith of his father helped him get back on track to that calling. And he's been a great blessing to many, many people. You could look him up and read his books and watch his blogs. He's a great guy, great communicator. So, you know, we just want to believe the best in people, yeah? And, of course, if you trust God, then you can trust God to help your relationships. And so many people believe the worst and are quick to. Like, you know, salacious gossip is very tantalizing. Just little tidbits of doubt and people go on, rumours that, you know, it's a lot more interesting than just the boring old truth of, well, I don't know all the facts. Maybe they're just rumours. And so sometimes we get stirred up. Like, that can happen anywhere, you know, in families, amongst friends, people believing the worst in people, picking up on a rumour in the workplace, in the neighbourhood, sadly, even in church life, people can feel the worst about someone rather than the best. And yes, even amongst that upstanding group of fine citizens known as motorcyclists, it can happen. For example, a couple of days ago, I went for a ride with Matt, Tim, Josh, Jono's brother, because his older brother hasn't cotton on to getting a motorbike yet. Oh, well, he's got a child. Anyway, so we go for a ride because two of them had never been to Jerry's. Now, you know, Tim has. If you're a motorcyclist, all roads lead to Jerry's. It's a cafe up at Kalnura. All the guys from Sydney go up there. There's a big car park. Jerry's a great guy. They make good coffee. And all the bikes park out there. It's like a bike show. It's fantastic, you know. And on any given day, there's like 100 bikes or so. It was a little low on numbers the other day. There was probably less than 100 bikes in the car park, but not a lot less. Anyway, so we tore up. I mean, we went up there. Trying to keep up with these guys is very hard. We're going up there. But as I said, lots of bikes. It's all happening. But you wouldn't have thought so in January this year if you'd been talking to a bunch of negative naysayers, because the rumours were swirling. Jerry's is well known as this motorbike place, but Jerry and his wife stopped to have a holiday. They closed down in January. Nothing wrong with that. They did last year, and then they came back. Oh, no. People were saying, have you heard? What? Jerry's has closed down for good. Oh, yeah, he found it hard to get stuff, which is true because his kids, he's like four-year-olds, used to make coffee, walk around under your legs, bring it out there. It's hilarious. Kids, but they're all grown up. They've gone to university. They've taken off. So, yes, it's hard to get stuff, but that's just all the truth that people need to go, yeah, hard to get stuff. He's shut down for good. They're closed. Haven't you seen the other bikes at the other cafe? Well, yeah, because Jerry's is closed. Oh, no, but he's not opening back. Oh, no, no. And honestly, the number of guys I'd bump into, they'd say, have you heard about Jerry's? I'm like, what? No, you're not going to tell me, oh, yeah, it's closed. Yeah, he's not coming back. I'm like, really? And it was really surprising how many motorbike guys I would bump into, because you ride up, you go up to another cafe up there, and they'd be going, oh, have you heard about Jerry's? It's like, are you guys here? Sure enough, Jerry's is back thriving. So the naysayers can, the whingers and the doubters can go in their lake of, jumping in a lake of doubt and whinging, you know, and let the believers keep believing. You know, I'm just saying that's just a classic example of how rumours can take off and ooh, you know. So let's read on. Verse 7, it was by faith that Noah, here's another wild story, isn't it? He built a large boat, you bet it was a large boat, to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. He received the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah represents someone who follows their calling in God by faith. We've all got a calling. We've all got some ministry that we're called to do, that we're made for, that uses our gifts to serve God, to bless people, and we're going to need faith in God to fulfill it, because there'll be times where you can't do it all by yourself. You've got to trust God. You'll be tempted to back off or give up because things happen, stuff happens, opposition comes from the enemy. And so faith rises up and says, I've been called to do this. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm trusting in God. You've called me, so I will carry on. And so, you know, we've all got a particular set of skills. That's like, what's his name? I don't have money, but what I do have, a very particular set of skills. It's, Liam Neeson. Yeah, that's right. Skills I've acquired over a very long career. I will look for you. I will find you, and I will kill you. Joking, not me. You know, and hopefully that isn't your skill set. You know, that's the revenge movie. The guy, you know, if you don't know the film, he tracks these bad guys down, and I think he pretty much does what he said he would do. But, you know, hopefully you've got a different calling, a more peaceful one, and you fulfill it by faith in God, right? Because, look, we looked at a few weeks, several weeks in a row, Acts 1:8. Remember, you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so you'll be witnesses for God. Remember that? And so when you read that, you need to believe, yeah, God, you will use me as a witness for you. Not just, oh, that'd be nice for somebody else, I guess. I don't feel very powerful and I don't think I could be a witness and be an evangelist for God. No, no, we lift our faith when we read that and we go, Lord, use me, empower me, lead me to doors of opportunity to share about you. And so we see what's in the Word, we see what God instructs us to do, and then we obey it, and we need faith to obey it. And, of course, not just for evangelism and telling people about Jesus, but for whatever you are called to do, not just in church, but in the community, using your gifts, blessing people, influencing our society for the better. Okay? And then look at verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham, again, another massive story. You can read his whole life story through the book of Genesis. Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home, go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. So did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise, his child and grandchild. So Abraham is known as the father of faith because he's able to keep trusting in God through thick and thin, ups and downs, following God's leading from one country to another that wasn't even a country, it was just a land. And his faith is so strong, God makes a covenant with him and goes, yeah, you're the man, I'm going to use you. And that covenant led to the establishment of the nation of Israel. That's a pretty big calling. That's strong, solid faith that God worked with and built on that we can learn from as well. And so Abraham, you know, shows us that you just trust in God all the time. You worship God all the time. You don't rely on your feelings. You just do stuff by faith. And then the feelings flow and follow. Because sometimes, let's face it, you just don't feel like praying. Or is it only me? You know, sometimes you don't feel like I'm leaping out of bed. Lord, woohoo, this is the day the Lord's made. You know, sometimes like, you can't even put it into words. But, you know, you go to the Word, that's a good scripture to read and prophesy over your life and start praying because you do it by faith. Sometimes you don't feel like going to church or serving God, you know, singing, serving, worshipping, gathering to, you know, be with other people. People, you know, maybe some people are people, others aren't, and they're like, ah, and yet I'm still called to be part of a church with people. You know, and so we don't let our feelings dictate how we live. We follow our father Abraham's faith footsteps. Yeah? And when we step beyond our feelings, we obey God with faith and sometimes determination and tenacity to kind of get the job done or do the right thing. Imagine in your family, imagine loving your spouse or your kids only when you feel like it. Like I said, you need faith in your marriage relationship. Imagine the kids. What's for dinner? Oh, well, I'm just not feeling it today, kids. There'll be no dinner. I mean, you know, I like you, but not today. You know, that's not how a parent operates. You know, you don't feel like leaping out of bed to get the kids dressed when they decide to wake up at 5:30 and you wanted to sleep in. You don't always feel like making dinner when they, I don't know, threw up the first dinner or threw it against the wall or, you know, didn't like what you had. I don't want that. It's like, you know, there's, so you just do it, don't you? And And, you know, in terms of our worship and devotion, when you read the Psalms, they instruct us to worship God. And you read the psalmist, like David, is just fantastic because it's all there. He, every emotion under the sun, it's all there. He is a verbal processor. He is not keeping anything back. He's like, I'm writing this down. And God's saying, that's really good. That's good. That's so good. I'm touching that with the Holy Ghost and the whole world's going to read it forever. So David, I wonder when you get to heaven, really, if David's going just to be a little sheepish that, you know, everybody knows every feeling he ever had, you know, like, hi, I'm David. Yeah, I know you know all about me. I know I'm an open book. I get it. You know, but you read the Psalms and yet he'll always say, oh, I'm going through this and that guy's trying to kill me and I feel awful and this and that. And I messed up there and fair enough. That's terrible. I'm really sorry about that, God. And I killed one of my good mates and had that terrible relationship. And yet I'll worship the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Listen to Psalm 66, verse 2. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. There you go. And notice it doesn't say when you feel like it. And I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He reflected on that very verse and said this. It is not left to our own option whether we shall praise God or not. Praise is God's most righteous due. And every Christian, as the recipient of his grace, is bound to praise God from day to day. The law written upon the heart teaches us that it is right to praise God. It is not only a pleasurable exercise, it is the absolute obligation of our lives. Think not, you who are mourning, that you can discharge your duty to God without songs of praise. You are bound by the bonds of his love to bless his name so long as you live. His praise should continually be in your mouth, for you are blessed in order that you may bless him. I read that and I think, flip, fair enough, come on, you know, and I'm not just going to go, oh, but I don't feel like it. You know, so faith is that inner strength that will help you do the right thing. And then, of course, as I said, your feelings kick into gear, your feelings follow. That's not to say you're not meant to have feelings, you have the feelings. Again, David expresses his feelings in the Psalms, but we don't let our feelings dictate our behaviour and our pathway in life. Finally, look at verse 10, the last verse that we read in that passage. It said, Abraham was confidently looking forward, watch this, to a city with eternal foundations. That's not Jerusalem. A city designed and built by God. That's the new Jerusalem. That's heaven. And in fact, if you keep reading in that passage, talks about other heroes of faith, and it says this, they were looking for a better place. They were looking for a heavenly homeland. And so to wrap this up, our ultimate destination with our walk of faith is heaven, right? There's plenty to be achieved down here, but all these Old Testament heroes, they lived by faith all throughout earth, along their sojourn, along here, but they had their faith keeping them going to ultimately get to heaven. And so should we. So when we walk by faith, you can see God's promises in the word fulfilled in your life. You can get healed. You can get blessed. But the greatest promise is eternal life that we receive when we give our lives to Christ. And that carries us all through this life and then on into the future, yeah? And so let's remember that. That's our ultimate reward for living by faith. Amen? Let's pray. Wonderful Father God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings and benefits you provide through our lives. But we start with you, our relationship with you, and we end with you because when we die, we'll be with you and everything else will be left behind. Every physical, material, financial blessing. We'll even leave relationships behind, but we'll go on with you. You know, the Bible says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there's the application of faith for salvation, for eternal life, for relationship with God. And I want to encourage you to believe in your heart that Jesus is who he said he was. And perhaps today you want to take that step to believe in him, then I encourage you to pray a prayer. I will pray a prayer. You can pray it after me, just where you're seated. And then I'm not going to get you to come down the front publicly or anything, but if you want to give your life to Christ, to have a start of this walk of faith, a journey of faith, or maybe you're coming back to God and you want to reconnect with him and get back on that wonderful pathway, following him all the way to heaven, then pray these words, this simple prayer to God. Pray this: Father God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for all my mistakes and my sin. Save me. Help me to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for living in my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Touch every life here today. Help us all to walk with you, know you better and better. Walk by faith. If you did pray that prayer, by all means, at the end of the service, come and see me, and I'll give you a Bible or a booklet and pray with you further, or answer questions you might have, or talk to someone that maybe you came to church with. Wonderful. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the power of faith, and we walk with that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
There is power in the name, Jesus.